At Barnabas on Keats Island, if you've never heard of it, it's absolutely beautiful. I think it could be the most beautiful place in the world. And we focus on families. We're all about strengthening families, and we absolutely love it. So it's a privilege to be here. I'm excited. I'm nervous. This is going to be good. To be honest, I really struggled with what I should be sharing with you this morning. I had a lot of ideas that I thought were interesting me in Scripture lately, and so I thought, oh, maybe that's an interesting direction to go. Or I thought also about the people I work with and doing life together in close community. And I thought, well, there's something there. There's interesting things to explore in doing life together. But I wasn't really inspired. So I grabbed this Bible that I typically use when I'm preparing for a sermon. And there was just a bookmark on Psalm 77. I have no idea why. I don't know if I even read it the last time I had that bookmark there. But I decided to read it. And as I did, I got really excited. And I felt, I don't know, God was putting something on my heart. So here we go. I'll begin by reading to you the first half of Psalm 77. I'm reading out of the ESV translation. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever? And never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Pretty heavy stuff, hey? To give some background to this psalm, it's attributed to Asaph, who was a Levite, meaning that he was of the tribe of Levi who were set apart in the book of Exodus, and they were ordained to the service of God. Asaph was one of the leaders of David's choir, and it's unclear whether Asaph himself wrote this psalm or if it was one of his descendants, or it can even simply be that it is to be sung in the style that was associated with Asaph's guild of musicians. For consistency in my references, I'm going to go ahead on the assumption that Asaph himself is the author of this psalm. And so the psalm begins with, I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. Thinking back, I don't know how many times in my life I have literally cried out loud to God, but I do know that number is probably few. My impression is that the situation has to be pretty dire to actually cry out loud to God. Asaph writes, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. He paints this picture of agony, deep sorrow. He reaches his hand out to God without wearying, which points to the persistence in his prayer. He looks for God in the day of trouble, but he doesn't find him. Can you relate to that? When you're in the thick of the storm and you can't seem to find God. But when you come out the other side, you see, whoa, he was working the whole time. He refuses to be comforted. Nothing, it would seem, can bring him solace in his present trouble. And when he remembers God, he moans. When he meditates, his spirit faints. The more detail that Asaph goes into, the more exhausted I feel. And the image I get is like in the cartoons, when a cartoon character pulls out a huge mallet and starts pounding another character on the head, and they're driven further down, down, down into the ground. It's like every line that Asaph uses, all this imagery, it's like another mallet strike to the head, and he's driven further down into the ground. Asaph goes on, you hold my eyelids open. Pound goes the mallet. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Again, the mallet drives him further down. And then he says, Let me remember my song in the night. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. Let me meditate in my heart. And then my spirit made a diligent search. And so from there, Asaph digs deep and he asks himself these questions. Now, I want you to consider these questions because I would argue that at some point, most, if not all believers, will ask themselves questions very similar to these. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he, in anger, shut up his compassion? In other words, has the Lord rejected me? Am I forever in his bad books? Will he never again show me grace? Has his love come to an end, run out? Are his promises finished forever? Has God simply forgotten about me, or did I do something to anger God? Is he after me? Has he abandoned me? The Message translation says, has God forgotten his manners? I love that. Just my luck. The high God goes out of business just the moment I need him. The fact is, days of trouble will come. I don't think that's a shock to any of us. And if we all sit back and think, I'm sure it's pretty easy for us to recall those days of troubles in our own lives. And maybe some of you here this morning are living those days right now. Maybe for some, as you hear the language of this psalm, it's like Asaph stole the words right out of your mouth. Maybe these questions of Asaph hit close to home for you. And perhaps it's like you're staring out at the fierce storm and you're just wondering, where is God in all of this? My most recent day of trouble began this past December 7th, the day our daughter Paisley was born. The story of Paisley's first few weeks are a long, detailed one, so I'll share very briefly. Paisley was born at 5 pounds, 6 ounces, and there was complications during the pregnancy that made her small. And because she was so small, she basically didn't have enough of this certain type of fat that stores sugar, and so she had super low blood sugar. So shortly after she was born, the doctors had to put an IV in her head and have us airlifted to Lionsgate Hospital. She took a helicopter in the first 4 hours of life. It's crazy. And for the next couple of days, we were at Lionsgate Hospital with doctors trying to stabilize her blood sugar. And it was going back and forth. It would go up. We were excited. And then it would crash. We were so upset. It seemed like every time she took a step forward, she would take 2 steps back. And late on the third night at Lionsgate, a doctor came in and he told us that Paisley had a thyroid hormone that was elevated and it was really unusual. And so he decided to transfer her to BC Children's Hospital. And we were crushed. We had heard from numerous people that Children's Hospital is where the sick kids go. So if she's at Lionsgate, that's a good sign. And then all of a sudden, oh, she's going to Children's. It felt like she just kept getting worse. And so early in the morning, the paramedics came and they took our little girl, and we weren't allowed to go with her. We had to wait for Alpha to be discharged before we could leave Lionsgate. And I remember when we finally got to BC Children's, it was one of the hardest things that Alpha and I have ever done, the scariest things that Alpha and I have ever done. We had no idea what to expect. We didn't know what state we would find Paisley in. And when we finally got in to see her, if the picture works, this is what she looked like. The picture was having issues. It may pop up. That's okay. Basically, she had tubes coming out of her belly button. She had a heart monitor cuff. She had a feeding tube. She had all of these things. We weren't allowed to pick her up. It was pretty scary. Shocking. You know, we had no idea what to expect. We spent 13 days in total in the 2 NICUs. We weren't allowed to stay at BC Children's, and so I remember every single morning, Alpha and I would walk down this long hallway. It seemed like it took forever, and it was so mongering. It was like this dark hallway, and we didn't know how Paisley did the previous night. It took 6 days before we could hold our daughter. It was a time of hardship, but that's not the end of the story. Oh, we got it. Yeah, there you go. That's what we walked in to see. Pretty shocking. But as I said, that's not the end of the story. And verse 9 is not the end of the psalm. Asaph goes on in verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. During Asaph's time of trouble, when he's in the thick of the storm, what does he do? He remembers. He remembers the deeds of the Lord. He remembers God's wonders of old. And suddenly, his focus shifts. He's no longer consumed with concern for himself, but instead his focus goes heavenward. Asaph was thinking about himself. And you can see that in his language in the first half of the psalm. I cry aloud to God. My soul refuses to be comforted. I am so troubled I cannot speak. His language is all me-focused. And then this shift comes where he remembers what God has done. Your way, O God, is holy. You are the God who works wonders. You, with your arm, redeemed your people. When he remembers what God has done, it helps him to change his focus from himself to God. I don't know if Asaph's trouble was something personal to him specifically, or if it was something that the nation of Israel was experiencing as a whole. But it's interesting to note how he begins to recall what God has done, not just in his own life, but for the people of God, for the Israelites. He recalls God delivering his people out of Egypt, how the sea was parted. And I absolutely love the line, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. When we're in the middle of the storm and those waves are thrashing and it's like we're doing all that we can simply to hold our head above the water, how reassuring to remember that it is God who is Lord over the storm. Indeed, when the waters saw him, the deep trembled. He talks about God leading the Israelites through the great waters, yet his footprints were unseen. Just like when we're in the midst of our trouble and we can't seem to see the evidence that God is at work, but even still, he is with us, leading us, even if his footprints are unseen. And God used the hand of Moses and Aaron to lead his people. Asaph remembered. There's a great quote that I read in the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Good reading. It says this about remembering. The question arises, when believers remember the deeds of God, and when God remembers his relation to Israel, what kind of remembering is in view? Is it merely recollection of information about the past? Or is it remembering the past in such a way that the facts remembered have some impact on the present? As a minimum, this remembering within the Old Covenant would seem to imply that the God who performed the past mighty deeds, which are remembered, is the God who is present with his people as he or they remember those deeds. And he is present as the same living God, bound to them in election and covenant as he was to their ancestors in days past. For he is Yahweh, I am who I am. We remember the wonders and the deeds of God as a way of making present the past so that it can be effective in the present. Now, every time I say the word remember, I'm reminded of a scene from The Lion King. I don't know if anybody else is thinking it too. James Earl Jones, in his rich, velvety voice that nobody else has, says to Simba, "Remember who you are." This is saying, remember who God is. So to finish my story about Paisley's first 13 days, I think it was maybe her second day in Lionsgate Hospital that I was reminded of a sermon that Laura preached years ago when we were going through the book of Nehemiah. And she pointed out how Nehemiah's first reaction when he heard the negative report of Jerusalem and those in exile was that he immediately wept and he prayed. And so we tried to do that. With each little update of Paisley's health, the weeping part came easy. But every time they drew blood and they would check her blood sugar levels, we would pray. And we did remember. We remembered that God had healed my mom from terminal cancer. We believed and remembered that God had given Alpha a vision, a prophecy about Paisley before she was born. We remembered that God is in the business of miracles and business is booming. We remembered that the Lord has promised good to us. And God met us. We had so many nurses and doctors. I thought I could get through this without crying. We had so many nurses and doctors who were clearly believers. One lady, her husband speaks at Keats Camp on a regular basis. And so we knew that God was surrounding our little family. I know that some people here were even praying for us, and probably the most in my life, I felt tangible prayer. It was incredible, and it meant the world to us. And just as God used Aaron and Moses to lead the Israelites, we had so many people that were leading us to Jesus through their compassion, through their help, and through their prayers. And we had tangible answers to prayer. One morning we came in, and Paisley had this little bruise on her hand. And the nurse that day was a little bit concerned about that bruise. And so I grabbed her hand, I prayed, and clearly in that moment the bruise faded. We prayed like crazy for that thyroid hormone to be normalized that everybody was so scared about. And it did. At one point our car was even making a funny noise, and so we prayed for that too, and the noise went away. And in our praying and in our trusting, we discovered that God had brought Alpha and I closer together and much closer to Him. And each night we would pray and we would remember what God had done that day, because it was really a daily basis that God was moving. And we thanked Him and we gave Him the glory. And after 13 long, difficult days, and I should say 13 days is not a lot of time in the NICU. There's babies that are there for a year. But after 13 days, we got to take our little Paisley home. And if it worked, there's a picture of her in her car seat. That's how tiny she is. Or was. She's still tiny, but she had to sit in the car seat for an hour and a half before they'd let her go, just to make sure that her heart rate was okay. So we got to take her home, and I should mention that she's perfectly healthy. In Joshua 3, the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry land. And when the priests bearing the ark touched the Jordan with their feet, it says the water stopped flowing. Verse 17 says, "Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground." Then in Joshua 4, God instructs Joshua to have 12 men, one from each tribe, each take a stone from out of the Jordan and to bring them along with them to where they would lodge that night. And verse 6 says this, "That this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." They set up these 12 stones as a reminder, not just to them, but to their children, of what God had done. I would ask you to consider this question. What are those stones in your life? What wonders and deeds has God done in your life, in the lives of your loved ones? What are your stones? Answered prayer, physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, reconciliation in a relationship. When you look back, where do you see the fingerprints of God in your life? And if you can't think of one, that's okay. Consider the greatest miracle of them all, Jesus. We get to take this psalm one step further because we have the hope of the risen Christ. The psalmist remembers the wonders of old and in doing so finds hope for the present. But we have hope for the future through the death and resurrection of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul recalls Jesus' words during the Last Supper. And I know most of you will know this passage well. It says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus said to do this in what? In remembrance of him. That we would remember what he did in a way of making present the past, that it may give hope for the present and for the future. If you're in the days of trouble, I'm sorry. It's hard. It's lonely. Let's be honest, it really just straight up sucks. But like Asaph, appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Remember the deeds of the Lord. Remember his wonders of old. Remember those stones, those things in your life that you can look back on and say, yeah, God met me there. Set something up as a way of remembering, even if you're not in days of trouble. Alf and I have talked about finding stones and writing down these miracles that we've experienced so that we can look at it as a physical thing and say, yeah, God did that. And finally, remember that Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, that we might have hope for the present and hope for the future. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your presence. And thank you for the many wonders that you have done and continue to do in our lives. Help us to remember your faithfulness, your goodness, and help us to hold tight to you. We love you, Lord. Amen.